Okay, we've been looking at a theology of judgment as part of our apologetics series. Last couple of weeks, we looked at some Hebrew and Greek definitions of words and kind of laying the foundation of where we're headed with some principles about the judgment of God. I want to just remind you that the cross of Calvary is not only the greatest demonstration of love, but it's also the greatest demonstration of the judgment of God. Sin must be judged, and Calvary points to that. We finished the service last week with reading a lengthy section of Scripture from Leviticus chapter number 26, just walking through what God would do to His people if they chose to reject Him. I made the comment as we finished last week, if you just read that chapter alone, you would know that God is a God of judgment. Very clear from that passage of Scripture. So what I'd like for us to do now over the next couple of weeks, at least, we'll see how we go with it. But what I'd like to do is begin to look at some principles. I'm not going to stop each time and tell you which one of the words that we looked at is in this text of Scripture. You'll be able to determine at least the English word in there, but the principles are there about the judgment of God. Now, these are not necessarily in any order, but they're all a part of the larger view of what we believe about a theology of judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You that we can rest in it. Lord, the fact is, You're going to judge this world, and we have a job to do to get ready for that. Lord, if we know You as Savior, we will stand at a different judgment, but we don't want our friends and neighbors to stand condemned before You. And so we pray that even as we look at these principles, that You'll be glorified in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Principle number one, God is completely just when He carries out His judgment. God is completely just when He carries out His judgment. Our theme verse has been, will not the God of all the earth do right? Genesis 18 and verse 25. There are some people who think that when God judges the world that He is going to be unfair. For instance, they would say, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? That would be a statement that would be made. Now, if God really loved people, He wouldn't send them to hell. You understand that people are going to go to hell not because that's God's desire, because they chose to be there. God has provided a way for them not to go there. Now, if He did not carry out that punishment as He's claimed He would, number one, He would not keep His word, and number two, He would be unjust. So when He carries out judgment, He is completely just in carrying out that judgment. We can't always say that about human authority, but we can say that about our God. Just a couple of passages, and again, we could read lots of verses for each one of these, but a couple this evening. Psalms 9 and verse 8, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Everything He does is going to be in righteousness and uprightness. Psalm 67 and verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Psalms 96 and verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, He shall judge the earth with righteousness and the people with His truth. So in other words, there is an absolute standard by which people are going to be judged. We've talked a lot about that in the apologetics aspect of things. People like to say there is no absolute standard. There is an absolute standard. It's God's righteousness, very significantly tied with His truth. And it is by that, whether people believe it or not, it is by that that people are going to be judged, and it's completely righteous to do so. John 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. No one is going to stand before God as He is carrying out His judgment upon them and say, that is unfair. No one will say that. You hear people say today, you know, well, if I stood before God, I'd say this and this. They're not going to do that when they actually stand before Him. They're going to know that everything He does is completely fair. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what about the people who have never heard of God? I mean, how can it be fair to condemn those people who've never heard of God? That's why the Word of God says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is no language where that speech is not heard. Every one of them. God's written the law on their hearts. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became unthankful, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans chapter 1. Again, no one will stand before God and say, I didn't know this, God. I would have made a choice. No, no, no. Everyone will stand before him justly condemned. By the way, you would be justly condemned too if it weren't for the blood of Christ. It's not that we're better than anyone else. We're a wicked people. The only difference is we've accepted that precious penalty that was paid on the cross of Calvary. Love of God. What a precious truth that is. So God is completely just when he carries out his judgment. Number two principle. God places some judgment in the hands of humans. God places some judgment in the hands of humans. I'll give you a couple of passages of scripture. I'll give you a little more on this one because I want to develop this a little bit. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 24. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Larger context of Numbers 35 is the flee into the cities of refuge. Did the person accidentally kill? Did they kill intentionally? The people were given the judgment on that. God allowed that to be the case. In Leviticus 19 and verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So God says, yes, there's going to be times when human beings are going to be given judgment, but the standard of that judgment still is to be righteousness. The difference is, obviously, we can make mistakes and God cannot. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 12, And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Now, we could get into the technicalities of things, but the fact is both Old Testament and New Testament, God placed some immediate judgments to be carried out by governmental authorities. He placed that as a right for them to do. He set up that authority to function that way. Matter of fact, he did that prior to Israel even coming into existence. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 2, it says, and it shall be if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his faults by a certain number. Again, showing that sometimes the punishment of evil is carried out by human beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and following says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? It's an interesting concept there. The saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So in this text of Scripture, we have the fact that saints are not only going to judge angels, but they're also going to judge the world. In other words, God is going to give authority to function to those of us that know him as Savior. Again, delegating some of that authority to them. Probably one of the biggest proofs of this and where there has been people misunderstanding the judgment of God is the fact that God used Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel. This comes about from a number of discussions. One, people have said, well, God would never use ISIS because they're so much more wicked than America. God would never use an ISIS type of country to judge America. Can I tell you that's not biblical? That is not biblical. Matter of fact, it very well could be that God is going to use ISIS to judge America. So let's look at a couple passages of scripture. Jeremiah 27 and verse 6. It says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Take your Bibles with me. I haven't had you turn a lot, but as I've been quoting the passage, but take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. It is in here somewhere, isn't it? It's right after Nahum 3. That helps you any. 1435 is the page number, if you want anything. I'm going to read a little bit of lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want to be able to establish something here. Look at verse 1. And the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. So Habakkuk is asking for the judgment of God. God, how long are you going to let sin go unchecked? That's basically what he's saying here. Look at verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, in rage and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, another name for Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the lepers and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, in putting this his power unto his God. So here's what God says. I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean, the Babylonians come and judge, and I'm going to tell you, they are a bitter and nasty people. They're terrible. When people look at the news today, they say, you know what, there's no way. There's no way God would allow that to happen. Folks, that didn't match up with Scripture. Now, I will tell you, and I'm not going to take the time to develop this. I will tell you that Nebuchadnezzar delighted in that and went well beyond what God gave him permission to do, and God judged him for that. But Habakkuk makes an interesting question, which probably some of you are asking. Verse 12, Habakkuk says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? He's like, well, wait a minute, I got some questions, God. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment? What are you talking about, God? You're telling me that nation, more wicked than us, they're going to judge us? And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction? They're who going to correct us? Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? God, we're so much better off than Nebuchadnezzar and that crowd is. I mean, Lord, America is so much better off than a country, if you can even call them a country, like ISIS. You wouldn't dare do that, God. That's not the first person to ask that kind of question. Verse 14, and makest men as the fish of the sea and as the creeping things, that they have no ruler over them? He's asking all this. I love chapter 2 and verse 1. It's like Habakkuk has voiced his opinion, God, you can't do this, God. You're pure and you're holy, and you're going to use this wicked nation. And God, I don't understand how you could do this. And then verse 2, he said, chapter 2 and verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, I've stepped over the line. Now I'm just going to wait and let God go ahead and reprove me. I had no call to question God that way. Now I want to tell you up front, I can't explain to you how God operates this way. But I'm going to go back to what I said this morning. God is good, and what he does is just. Period. That's what the Word of God tells us. So to say that he could not possibly use a wicked nation is not biblical. You know, sometimes Jeremiah was to preach, and sometimes that preaching includes judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "See, I've this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." By the way, there are multiple of our word studies in this passage of Scripture alone. Could God have allowed Hitler to punish the Jewish nation for their utter rejection of him? That's possible. By the way, if you think that ISIS is ruthless, you are to study the Assyrian army, who, by the way, God also used to judge his people, and the Nebuchadnezzar army. You're talking about wicked, ruthless people. They were that. And just in case you're wondering, not only in Leviticus did God warn them, but leading up to this Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking them, God warned them. If you read these passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to give you specific verses, but I'm not being unfair to Scripture at all to say, God would say, look, I am going to pour out my indignation on you, and you are not going to have anybody left breathing, and I'm going to wipe you off the face of the land. I don't want to do this. Will you please repent? Please don't make me do this. I'm telling you, that pattern happens over and over and over in the Old Testament. Over and over. Israel thumbed their nose at God, and God finally said, I have no choice. I'm going to have to wipe you out. Which is exactly what he did. There are some respects in which Israel is still paying for that. I want to make a pretty bold statement here, and I want you to listen to me. There is a cockiness amongst American Christians to say that we are above the judgment of God. And I'm going to tell you, if Israel was not above the judgment of God, neither is this nation. And we are not going to continue to thumb our nose at a holy God and he stand by without reacting to it. It's not going to happen. He says, it's going to happen in the next 10 years? I don't know. God's mercy is amazing. We talked about his long-suffering this morning. Do you know why God hasn't come back already? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. Because he wants more people to be saved. He's just wanting more people to repent. So don't think that we're above that. That's the exact attitude that Israel had. And they never repented. Never repented. Number three principle. We've already touched on this tonight. But God demands justice in human judgment. God demands justice in human judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. When you look at the Word of God over and over and over again, God talks about what happens to someone who uses the judgment that they've been given in an unjust way. God does not like that. Cheating people, unbalanced scales. That whole idea goes along with the same aspect of it. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. Just judgment. Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. We're okay. We were in one of the largest Catholic churches in Mexico, the Temple of Guadalupe, Virgin Guadalupe there. We were there on a missions trip in 99. And we watched some really sad things that happened. But one of the things that was striking to me was in one particular room, there was a priest behind a desk. And on this desk, there was just tons of money. Pesos. And so some of our kids walked in and said to this priest, what's this for? And he said, If you have a Bible question, put down some pesos, and I'll answer your question. Can I go back and read this verse again, what it says here? And the prophets thereof divined for money. Matter of fact, you had to pay for toilet paper in that temple. What a sad case that is. And again, lest we think we're immune, turn on the television. You just send me $100 and I'll pray for your prayer request. Your aunt will be healed. They're bold-faced liars. They have no guarantee that their aunt could be healed. They're just pulling money off of people. John 7:51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Even as they were trying to sham a trial for Jesus, which they ended up doing, there were people there that said, wait a minute, shouldn't we at least give him a chance to hear him out? Are we judging him before we even hear him? Just judgment. Again, I want to say that the judges of this land don't get to make the laws. They don't get to interpret things the way they want to interpret them. God has already established that. God's already defined what marriage is. God's already defined what is right and wrong. And those judges who stand up there and make quote-unquote judgment that is very clearly unjust judgment, they will give an account to God for that. Because God says, I expect in my human judgment for there to be justice. Number four, principle. And this one is really we could do as the overarching thing, but it's an important principle. God will judge. God will judge. Deuteronomy 32:36. For the Lord shall judge his people. He shall judge his people. 1 Samuel 2:25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Who's he talking about there? Eli. Now here's where some of these principles intertwine, okay? God had given to the father of Hophni and Phinehas, God had given to that father the judgment, if you will, to deal with his sons. Eli refused to do it. Because he refused to do it, God took that judgment upon himself. And when he carried it out, there was nothing left when he got done. God will judge. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of he's going to. 1 Corinthians 16:33. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Psalm 7:8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Can you pray that to the Lord? Lord, since you're going to judge me, I want you to judge me according to my integrity. That's a pretty powerful thought. Or judge me according to my righteousness. Acts chapter 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Again, I could probably have quoted hundreds of verses in that slot. God will judge. Hey, Pastor, when's he going to judge? I don't know that. Could he judge the world tonight? You bet. He could come back tonight. And if he were to come back tonight, those who've heard the gospel, their fate sealed. And the judgment of God that's laid out in the book of Revelation, and we'll get to those eventually, though we're not going to do a series on the book of Revelation, but the judgment of God that's poured out there will be nothing like we've ever seen before. God's going to judge. One more principle tonight and then we'll stop. God will judge based upon His law. God will judge based upon His law. We could interchange that word law and say His righteousness, His truth. All of those are synonymous. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Ezekiel 44 and verse 24, "And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Many of these truths could be interchanged with others. The fact is that God is going to judge, and it's going to be based upon His righteousness, and He's completely just when He does so. Sometimes that will be carried out by individuals, by human beings. Sometimes it's carried out by God Himself. Sometimes God operates very swiftly. Sometimes someone does something and God's judgment is pronounced on them immediately. Other times it's years. Years. It's been very interesting to me. I'm reading through the book of Mark right now for my personal devotions. And one of the things that's really struck me is how our Lord interacts with people differently. For instance, one person comes to Him and asks Him for something. And I won't give you all the specifics. There are a bunch of them. There's people who are blind in this passage of Scripture. There's multiple of them. There's people who want God to come heal their family members or whatever it is. One guy that's blind, God heals on the spot instantly. Boom, it's done. Another guy, God leads him out of the city, bends down on the ground, spits in some dirt, rubs it in his eyes, and says, "What do you see?" "Well, I see men as trees." And then God does something else, and then he sees. Does it ever strike you like, why did God go through all that? I mean, all he had to do was say, "You can see," and boom, it's done, right? Because he has done that. Multiple times in the New Testament, he says to someone, "Go on home, you'll be fine." It's like they get home. "Oh, yeah, it's fine." See, sometimes we want God to react the same way to everyone, and God doesn't do that. Sometimes He may take your healing process, just as an example. He may have you go outside and, you know, do whatever and heal you. Other people, He may have you go into the Jordan River and dip seven times. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. So what He asked you to do? The fact is, even in His judgment, sometimes God's judgment is carried out swiftly. Boom, it's done. We have Bible examples of that, right? Can you think of some? Ananias and Sapphira, drop dead instantly, okay? You think anybody else has ever lied in the church? "I surrender all, I surrender." Someone else that God killed instantly. Who's that? Herod, eating of worms. Korah, Nathan, everybody, yep, earth swallowed up, boom. Uzzah, touched the ark. I mean, he was dead instantly. Okay, did God judge everyone that way? No, we have multiple examples where people seem to get away with it, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar lived quite a long time, didn't he? I mean, part of that, God did judge him eventually. Yes, sure. Saul lived for a while. Eric? David. Yeah, he didn't die instantly. There was some time there before that took place. So my point is, sometimes people walk away from a study of the judgment of God. I've actually had people say this to me, "Well, I did such and such, and God didn't strike me dead." So you're assuming that because He didn't instantly strike you dead, that He's not going to judge you for that sin. That's what you're saying. Now, I can tell you, friend, all sin will be dealt with. You will either deal with it at the cross of Calvary, or you will give an account to God for it. That's your two options. It's going to happen. You may live your entire life. You may live to be 100, or in some Old Testament cases, hundreds of years. But you're going to deal with your sin. That's going to happen. How long did it take for the ark to be built? 120 years. God gave those people opportunity to repent. They didn't. God's going to judge the world. These are some powerful principles. Now, you can go ahead and close up. Just make a quick application. What does this do for us? I mean, we already knew that God was going to judge, right? I hope you did know that. I think there are two specific things that this will cause us. Number one, we better deal with our own sin. Because I can't sin and get away with it either. Now, my sin is under the blood of Jesus. I understand that. But I've got to deal with it on a daily basis, first. Two, everyone's going to stand before the judgment. God has no other plan than for you to tell them about that pending judgment. That's it. That's the plan. You and me. That's it. God's not going to rent a plane and fly the banner in the sky. He's not going to rent a plane and fly a banner in the sky, but he is going to write some things in the heavens and some angels are going to preach. But that's all coming way down the road whenever the tribulation happens and so forth and so on. Right now, this is God's plan. So, I think it was Bible conference at the college. One of the preachers was preaching, and he made a statement that has stuck with me. He said, and he was at Ambassador, right off to the left of Ambassador here, double doors. They're up here a little more, just out there. And he made this statement. He said, I want you to imagine with me that we're all in a room and we're waiting on the judgment of God. And he said, in just a few moments, your name is going to be called and you'll walk out those double doors. And right as you walk through those double doors, you are face to face with God Almighty in his throne room. And you're going to give an account. Wow. I don't know what that looks like. I can tell you what I've envisioned in my head. And many times, I've thought about that. Matter of fact, one of the things that I pray for you, and I have a series of things that I pray for you, this particular past week that I just finished with our church family, one of the things I pray for you is that you would live in light of coming judgment. Live in light of coming judgment. And I'm going to tell you, we're all going to give an account before God. Father, help us to remember these truths. Help them to change our lives. Lord, there are so many days that I go by without thinking about that. I just can't do that. I need to be consciously thinking, how today am I making an impact in eternity? Thank you for these principles from Scripture. We love you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.